Well, tonight, and go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to study God's Word again tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. And, it's a neat thing when you plant seeds and you finally get to see some fruit in those seeds. Like Matt, you know, planting seeds for over two years, then getting to see that fruit and different things like that. That's an exciting thing. And, sometimes that's our ministry, is we're planting seeds, and then, you know, sometimes we're watering the seeds, and sometimes we're just trying to put some sunlight on the seeds, and then other times you get to bring forth fruit, and that's always exciting. We love that. I think that's why it's so important that you be handing out those Easter invitations we gave you to your coworkers, the basketball guys on Tuesday night. Try to maybe get a big group of them here on Easter. That'd be awesome. And, and maybe you guys could sit together. That'd be great. You know, get them all to come to the 11 o'clock service and sit together. And it's just a great opportunity for you to get family, friends, different ones here. We're going to have an 8, a 9:30, and 11 o'clock service that day. We're going to add the 8 a.m. service to our schedule that morning, kind of just cancel the life groups so that you can focus on bringing people to church with you that day. And it's very important to do that, because it's planting that seed of the gospel. You guys know me well enough to know, do you think I'm going to give the gospel on Easter? I think I will, amen? So I'm going to be giving the gospel of Christ, and you just never know what's going to happen when you give the gospel out, amen? Today, having 9 souls saved this morning, that's an exciting thing, but I don't know about you, but it makes me want to see that again and again and again. And, it seems like every Sunday we have folks saved, but of course not every Sunday you have that many saved. And so, on Easter, it's an opportunity to get a lot of people out that maybe have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before. And so let's really be praying about that and trying to invite people to come. We've got the little invitations at the doors as you leave in the foyer back there. And hand them out. Come on out for the door knocking thing. That's going to be Shannon this Saturday coming up. Saturday, 2 o'clock, right here. Where are we meeting? They're meeting at the office here, office building, 2 o'clock, and going to go out and hang the door knockers on neighborhoods, and invite people to come, to the services. So that's exciting. All right, Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. I want to kind of put a caboose on this series that I've been going through on how to live at peace and how to resolve conflict. And I want to give a couple more messages. And tonight I want to deal with this issue: what is the ultimate goal in resolving conflict? Which, you're going to have conflict everywhere you go. You're going to have conflict in your marriage. You're going to have conflict maybe with between family members. You're going to have conflict at work, at church, everywhere you go. There's going to be that issue of having to resolve conflict. So what's the ultimate goal? What do you want to do when there's a conflict between you and another person, especially when it's you and another Christian? What is the ultimate goal? And the ultimate goal is a great Bible word, and that word is reconciliation. Reconciliation. To be reconciled means to replace hostility and to replace separation with peace and friendship. What are the keys to reconciliation? There are really two keys. The two keys to reconciliation is confession and forgiveness. You see, whenever there is a problem between two people, there's obviously someone has offended another person. There's a problem there that's created a breach between those two people. And so there's a need for confession. Now, maybe the need is on both parts. Maybe one person did something wrong, and then the other person responded in a wrong way, and they said wrong things. So maybe the confession needs to go both ways. That, hey, I confess I was wrong in that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Hey, that was the wrong attitude. Hey, I misjudged you. Hey, I should have never taken advantage of you that way, or whatever. But there's that need for honest confession, but then there's also that need for forgiveness. Because, and I want to make this statement, I want you to hear this, because Christians are the most forgiven people in the world, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. Because we're the most forgiven people, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. Yet often, it's very difficult to forgive others genuinely and completely. And I think what we do is we practice a form of forgiveness that's neither biblical nor is it healing. For example, somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, look, man, I know I talked about you behind your back, and I'm really sorry about that. That was wrong, you know, and I want you to forgive me." And then the other person says, "All right, I forgive you, but I don't ever want to see your face again." All right. That's a form of forgiveness that's not really healing, is it? You know, "All right, I forgive you, but I don't ever want to talk to you again." Well, all right, that, aren't you glad God doesn't forgive us that way? You know, aren't you glad that God doesn't say, you know, "I forgive you, but I don't ever want to see you again." You know, I'm thankful that God doesn't forgive that way, nor should we forgive that way. That's not healing. That's not going to heal the relationship. That's not biblical. In fact, look at Ephesians 4:32. The Bible says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted." I'm in Ephesians 4:32. "Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, as a believer, you cannot overlook the direct relationship between God's forgiveness and our forgiveness. We cannot overlook that. We cannot bypass that because the Bible doesn't. The Bible brings the two issues together. And it talks about God's forgiveness and then in turn our forgiveness. So there's a direct correlation. There's a relationship there between God's forgiveness of me and then my forgiveness or your forgiveness of another person. Go to Colossians. Go to the right a couple of books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. And again, look at verse 13, Colossians 3:13. Colossians 3:13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Question, am I to forgive as Christ has forgiven me? Yes, there's a correlation between the two. Now, are y'all with me today? Did y'all get a nap today? No? Man, I did. I'm proud to tell you, I got me a nap today. I'm ready to go. Woo, excited. Praise God. I'm excited, man. I got me a nap and I'm ready to go. Some of you are like, "I'm excited." No, I'm excited, really. I'm to forgive as God forgave me. Amen? God has a very high standard to live up to when we have the opportunity to forgive someone. Now, praise the Lord, He gives us the power. He gives us the guidance. We've got the Holy Spirit in us so that we can, you know, act like God in that area and forgive others as He's forgiven us. Now, I just want to spend a few moments, and then we're going to really get into some stuff here. But what I want to spend just a few moments here on what biblical forgiveness is not. Biblical forgiveness, number one, is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. Forgiveness is an act of your will. You were given a free will. Adam and Eve were given a free will. One of the institutions of God in the very beginning was the free will of man. And Adam and Eve were given a free will to make choices and make decisions, to think, to reason, to be able to make decisions. And God didn't make them robots. You know, He gave them a free will. Adam named the animals, and whatever Adam named them, that was their name. You know, and God gave them a free will to choose whether or not they would obey God or not. They were, so the free will of man is something God instituted back, you know, in the very beginning, before mankind ever even fell into sin. We see Adam making choices and decisions. So when you forgive, that's an act of the will. It's not a feeling. Forgiveness involves a decision. It's a decision that I'm not going to think and I'm not going to talk about what somebody else has done. That's a decision you make. God calls us to make that decision regardless of our feelings. Your feelings say, don't forgive. God's word says, no, you can forgive. It's an act of the will. It's a decision you make. Which one are we going to obey? Are we going to obey our feelings? Are we going to be a feelings-based Christian? Or are we going to obey and do what the word of God says to do? It's not a feeling. The second thing is that forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not a feeling, and it's not forgetting. Forgetting, that's kind of a passive process, isn't it? It's when a matter fades from your memory merely with the passing of time. You just kind of forget about it. Forgiving is an active process. It involves a conscious choice. It involves a deliberate course of action. You know, I think about in Isaiah 43, 25, when God said to Israel, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. And listen to this. He told Israel, and will not remember thy sins. When God forgives us, he chooses not to mention or recount or think about our sins ever again. Similarly, when we forgive, we consciously decide, I'm not going to think, I'm not going to talk about what others have done to hurt me. I'm not going to sit around pondering that. I'm not going to sit around thinking about that. That is forgiven. And so when Satan brings that up into your mind, you remind Satan, that is forgiven. That has been forgiven. I am choosing not to think on that. I am not going to dwell on that. I'm not going to sit around rehashing that. I'm not going to talk about that with other people. Yes, the offense was real. Yes, it happened. But that person confessed that. They came to me. We got that right. That's been forgiven. And I am not going to allow Satan to keep bringing that up in my face over and over and over again. Now, that requires a lot of effort, especially when an offense is still fresh in our mind. But when we do make that decision, when we do that, those painful memories do begin to fade. So forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not forgetting. And number three, biblical forgiveness is not excusing. Well, that's okay. What you did really wasn't wrong. You couldn't help it. No, forgiveness is not excusing. Forgiveness is the opposite of excusing. The very fact that forgiveness is needed, the very fact that forgiveness is granted, indicates that what somebody did was wrong and that it was inexcusable. Forgiveness says, hey, you know what? Yeah, we both know what you did was wrong. You know, we know that there's no excuse for that. But you know what? Since God's forgiven me totally and completely, I forgive you. Forgiveness deals honestly with sin. Therefore, it brings a freedom that no amount of excusing could ever hope to provide. So forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not just forgetting. That's passive. No, forgiveness is not excusing. So what is forgiveness? What is it? Well, in its simplest form, forgiveness is a decision. It's already hit on this. It's a choice of the will that you make. It's a decision. Now, having never learned the true meaning of forgiveness, a lot of people destroy important relationships in their life by keeping a record of the wrongs of others. You know, and at the same time, they deprive themselves of the peace and the freedom that comes through genuine forgiveness. There are people, they hang on to offenses for years and years and years and years. You ever known anybody to hang on to something for 20 years? I will never forget what they did to me. And there are people that hang on to things for years and years and years. And you know, a lot of times what happens is people hang on to things and they keep it like a wild card in their pocket. You know, that they can pull out and they can play it whenever they want to. You know, and is that right or wrong, church? It's just wrong. That's wrong. And you know what I found out a lot of times? The other person that you're, you know, you've got this offense and you got it in your mind and you won't ever let go of it. You won't ever make that conscious choice. A lot of times what I've found through the years is the other person that the person's bitter at, they don't even know they did anything to them. They don't even know they did anything. They don't even know they offended them. And so this person's got this bitterness and they're hanging on to these grudges for years and years. Who does that hurt? It just hurts themselves. They're just driving themselves to an early grave is what they're doing. You know? And so, you know, they just hurt themselves by doing that, by hanging on to that and just letting that fester in their heart. Unforgiveness and bitterness is like poison in your body. You know, it's like poison. It's not good. It's not healthy. So forgiveness is a decision. To forgive somebody means I'm going to release them from the liability of suffering punishment or penalty. Go to Matthew chapter 6. I want to show you a couple of verses here that will help you to understand this thing of forgiveness biblically. Matthew chapter 6. Sometimes in the Bible, the word forgive means to let go. To let go. It means, the word forgive means to release, to remit, such as debts having been paid or canceled in full. Example, Matthew 6, verse 12. Now you got to understand this dispensationally. I'm just showing how that forgiveness sometimes deals with a debt that's been canceled. But it says, verse 12, and forgive us our what? Our debts, as we forgive our debtors. So sometimes the word forgive deals with basically releasing someone from a debt that they owe. Look at Matthew chapter 18. I'm not talking about financial debt there, okay, necessarily. Could be that, but I'm not necessarily talking about a financial debt. Matthew 18, verse 27. It says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him what? The debt. So sometimes the word forgive means to release, to remit, to let go of debts that you could pounce on somebody for. You're going to let it go. Another meaning of forgiveness, go to Luke 7. Luke chapter 7, just two books to the right. Luke 7. Another meaning of forgiveness is to bestow favor on somebody freely or unconditionally, showing that forgiveness is undeserved. It cannot be earned. It cannot be earned. Luke 7, 42. Luke 7, 42. We'll go up to verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. So, you know, as these words indicate, forgiveness can be a very costly activity. Let me say that again. Forgiveness can be a costly activity. It really can. You see, when you forgive somebody and you cancel a debt, and again, I'm not talking about necessarily financial, but when you cancel a debt, that debt doesn't disappear. Instead, you absorb a liability that somebody else deserves to pay. Question, is that what Jesus did at Calvary for you and I? Yes, he did. Yeah, in fact, I want you to take your Bible and I want to show you something. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And Pastor Rob, I want you to turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I'm going to have you read here in a moment. Here you go. And the rest of you go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. Yeah, that's what Jesus did at Calvary. Jesus secured our forgiveness. How? He took the full, listen, Jesus took on himself the full penalty of our sins. Who owed the debt, Christ or us? We did. And, we talked about that this morning after the service, didn't we? I see y'all back there in the overflow room and the ones that trusted Christ. And we talked about that, didn't we? The fact that Christ, he paid our debt for us. The debt was owed. The debt was due. And Christ had to pay it. Listen, let me shock you a second. Our forgiveness of our sins is not free. It is not free. Do not get the idea that your forgiveness was cheap, easy, and free. Your forgiveness, my forgiveness, was not cheap, it was not easy, and it was not free. Now, here's the deal. Our forgiveness is free to us, amen? But somebody had to pay that debt of our sin. Somebody had to pay the debt. Jesus Christ absorbed the liability of our sins, didn't he? Jesus Christ paid that debt for us. Read Isaiah 53 and read verses 4, 5, and 6. And I want you to listen closely as Pastor Rob reads this, okay?
Surely he hath borne our griefs.
Okay, now wait a minute, stop. Sorry. Surely he hath borne our griefs, okay?
And carried our sorrows.
Our sorrows.
Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions.
He was wounded for whose transgressions?
Ours.
Okay.
He was bruised for our iniquities.
For our iniquities, our sins.
The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity.
What did he lay on him?
The iniquity of us all.
The iniquity of us all. So you see, our forgiveness wasn't free. Somebody had to pay that debt, and Christ paid that debt. Are you thankful for that tonight? He paid the debt in full. He didn't leave anything undone. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I think y'all turned there, 1 Peter 2. And look at verse 24. It says, who is Christ? Christ, his own self, bear, notice, our sins. Because it tells you up in verse 22, look up at verse 22. It says he did no sin. He didn't have a debt to pay. But verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So think about that. Jesus Christ, in order to secure our forgiveness, took on himself the full penalty of our sins. Now, church, listen. Remembering what he did to purchase our forgiveness, that should be our greatest incentive to release others from the penalties they deserve. Through forgiveness, God tears down the walls that our sins have erected, and he opens up the way for a new, renewed relationship with him. And that's exactly what we have to do if we're going to forgive as the Lord forgives us. We have to release the person who has wronged us from the penalty of being separated. The relationship may be different. Now, I just want to make that clear that if somebody commits an offense and it's wrong, it's sinful, there's going to probably be repercussions, and maybe the relationship may be a little different than it was previously. But nevertheless, when you forgive, you open up the way for that relationship to be reconciled. There's issues, I know, of trust, and there's issues of consequences and all that, which we'll talk about in a moment. But forgiveness, at least it opens up that door for that relationship to be reconciled. Forgiveness, may be described as a decision to make four promises. When you forget, when someone comes to you and they confess wrongdoing and they want your forgiveness, if you forgive them and you make a choice to forgive, you're basically saying, I'm making a promise to do four things. Number one, I will no longer dwell on this incident. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to dwell on it. Number two, I'm not going to bring it up again and use it against you. I'm not going to keep it like a wild card. I'm not going to keep it like an ace in the pocket that I can pull out and use it on you. I'm not going to bring it up again and use it against you. The third promise is I'm not going to talk to others about this incident. And then the fourth promise is I'm not going to allow this incident to stand between us anymore. Now, by making and keeping those promises, you tear down the walls that stand between you and the other person. Now that relationship hopefully can heal, develop, and grow in a godly way. When should you forgive? Well, ideally, repentance should precede forgiveness. Okay? Ideally, repentance should precede forgiveness. Unless it's a minor offense that you can just overlook. You don't have to confront people about every little time they rub you wrong. Okay? There's things we can just overlook. Can I get an amen? You know, we just need to grow up. We need to overlook some things and realize, you know, maybe he had a bad day. Maybe she wasn't feeling well. You know, maybe he just wasn't thinking when he did that. So we need to give people slack. We need to give them some room, you know. And so there's certain minor offenses. You just overlook it. You go on. You just love the person, forget it, and go on. You know, and so you don't have to every little minor offense confront people and say, you did me wrong. You know, you don't have to do that. That's not necessary. That goes with growth and maturity. But even when an offense is too serious to overlook and the offender has not yet repented, even if they've never, and by the way, let me just say this before I move on. The reason why I say that ideally repentance should precede forgiveness is I use our relationship with God. If a person does not repent, means just a change of thinking. Okay? If I do something here to Matt and I don't think I've done anything wrong, okay, and he confronts me about it, or maybe comes to me and just says, hey, Dan, you really hurt my feelings. You did this or that. Repentance means I have a change of thinking about that. And I realize, you know what? That was wrong what I did to him. That was wrong what I said. That was wrong what I did, you know. And so repentance means I change my thinking about that. Well, I change my thinking and I say, yeah, no, Matt, you're right. That was wrong. Man, I'm really sorry for doing that. I apologize. Now the ball's in his court. Is he going to forgive me? Is he going to make those four promises of forgiveness? That he's not going to dwell on it. He's not going to talk about it. He's not going to bring it up again. You know, is he going to forgive? No, now the ball's in his court because I've changed my thinking. I've repented, changed my thinking about what I did. Now, ideally, repentance should precede forgiveness. And the reason why I say that is I think about our relationship with the Lord. If you're witnessing to somebody, and you're trying to share with them the gospel so they can have the forgiveness of their sins. If a person will not acknowledge that they need salvation, a person will not acknowledge that they have sinned against God, are they going to receive God's forgiveness? No. No, they've got to repent. You know, they've got to have a change of thinking and realize, you know what, I'm not okay because I'm better than my neighbor. I'm not okay because I go to church every Sunday. Man, I have offended God. I have offended His holiness. I have broken God's law. I am guilty. And until they have that change of thinking, then they're not going to get God's forgiveness. It's that simple. The forgiveness has to be preceded by repentance. In fact, we're going to hit a verse on Sunday morning, next Sunday morning, You know what Paul preached when he was at Ephesus? You know what the center and the crux of his message was the 3 years in Ephesus? He said, I went publicly. He said, I went from house to house. And he said, I was preaching repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A person is not going to put their faith in Christ until they have a change of thinking. Once they repent, they have a change of thinking, and they say, you know what, I'm not okay. You know what, I'm not all right because I do religious rituals. I'm not okay because I'm better than the guys at work. I'm not okay because I do this and I do that. You know what, I'm not okay. I am a sinner. I do need salvation. Until a person realizes that, they're never going to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And they're never going to be saved. They're never going to experience the forgiveness and the total and complete forgiveness of their sins. So that's why I say in our relationships with each other, that repentance should precede forgiveness. And when I say repentance, I'm not saying that, you know, somebody has to crawl across broken glass and kiss your boots, you know. That's not repentance. Repentance just means a change of thinking. So when there's a breach between two people and there's been an offense, there needs to be some repentance. There needs to be a change of thinking. And then, ideally, that then proceeds where the other person sees that other person's change of heart, change of thinking, and grants them forgiveness. See? And you know, but even if the other person doesn't repent and they don't change their thinking, I still think you're wise to keep the first promise of forgiveness, and that is, I'm not going to dwell on this incident. Whether the other person repents or not, you know what? It is not healthy for you to dwell on past hurts. That is not healthy for you. You need to make a promise to God, even if the other person hasn't repented, that I am not going to sit around dwelling on this incident, Lord. I am not going to dwell on this. That is not healthy and that is not good. Now, I want to just quickly, just at the end here, I want to tackle this question. What about the consequences? We already said that forgiveness does not, you know, there was obviously an offense, and forgiveness doesn't mean the debt goes away. So there is a liability there to absorb. So what about the consequences? Well, forgiveness, listen, it does not automatically release the wrongdoer from all the consequences of their sin. And this is something I wish I could really get in people's thinking, because people confuse these all the time. Forgiveness and consequences are two completely different, separate issues. For example, just so you'll understand what I'm saying, if a person lives a absolutely wild life, they abuse their body, they go out and do all kinds of ungodly things and ungodly acts, and they do that for 50, 60 years, and then when they're 60 years old, somebody gives them the gospel and they trust Christ as their Savior. Are they totally and completely forgiven when they get saved? Yes or no? Yes. But do the scars from that kind of living, do the scars go away? The scars don't disappear. The repercussions of the way they lived is not going to go away. Forgiveness and consequences are two separate issues. Okay? You know, sometimes my kids growing up, they would commit an offense, and Denise and I would have to bring discipline and punishment into their life, and they would say, you know, many times through repentant tears, they would say, well, don't you forgive me? And we'd say, well, yes, we do forgive you. Then why are you still punishing me? And we'd have to sit down and in loving grace explain to them forgiveness and consequences are two separate issues. And that's what I want you to understand tonight. I'll give you a biblical illustration. You remember the Israelites in the wilderness with Moses and they rebelled against God? God forgave them and He spared their life. Remember, God was just going to do that to them. And He said, Moses, I'll just start over with you. I'm tired of their rebellion. I'm tired of all this murmuring and complaining and griping and rebellion. So God was just going to basically wipe them out, and he was going to start over with Moses. Moses interceded for him. God forgave Israel, and he let them live. Were there consequences, though? Yet the consequence was, is God forgave them, but he deemed that they would all die before they entered the promised land. They would not get to go into the promised land. Their children would end up 40 years later going in and taking the promised land. So forgiveness, yes. Consequences, yes. There were consequences. Now, let's apply that. Likewise, there may be times when you forgive someone, but you can't afford to absorb the consequences of their wrongdoing. Or even if you could afford to do it, it may not be the best thing for the offender. Especially if they have a habit of irresponsibility or misconduct. There's a great verse in Proverbs 19:19 that says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Now listen to this. For if thou deliver him, this wrathful man, full of anger, he does things that are wrong. Bible says he ought to suffer punishment for that. But if you deliver him, in other words, you keep him from the punishment, the consequences, the Bible says, yet thou must do it again. Yet thou must do it again. In other words, sometimes people need to suffer consequences, otherwise they keep making the same mistakes over and over and over. And if a lot of parents are bad about this, they run to their kids' rescue every time, and so the kids keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again because they know mom and dad will bail them out. You know? So sometimes you can't absorb the consequences of their actions. Then there's other times where maybe you could, but it's just not wise to do it. They need to feel a little pain from the consequences of their sin. Now, on the other hand, you may decide to relieve the person from at least some of the consequences of their sin. And, you know, I think about Joseph, right? Joseph, his brothers sold him into slavery, did him wrong, did him dirty. And when Jacob died, they were afraid that he was going to, you know, basically get revenge on them. And Joseph did not. He chose not to. He did not do that. He absorbed the liability. He absorbed that debt and liability that they brought into his life, and he fully absorbed it. So that's a choice you have to make, and you have to be filled with the wisdom of Christ to know which decision is wise and prudent and what you should do. But the important thing to remember is this. Once a person has expressed repentance, they've admitted they did wrong. It is your responsibility to make the four promises of forgiveness. And just real quickly, before we pray here, here's the four promises of forgiveness. I will no longer dwell on this incident. I'm not going to bring it up again and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. And I'm not going to allow it to stand between us, between our relationship. When somebody comes to you and they repent, they confess, they admit they were wrong, you biblically have a responsibility to forgive them. Now, the consequences thing, that's another issue, as we saw. But you do need to make those four promises of forgiveness. Now, how do you overcome unforgiveness? You say, man, I know that's right, what you said. I know that is the right thing, but I'm struggling. How do I overcome the problem of unforgiveness? Guess what? That's next Sunday night. Right, okay? So I'm going to give you some real practical principles next Sunday night. All right, let's pray.